1 Corinthians chapter 12, looking at verses 1 through 11. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Ye know that ye were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. Now, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, diverse kinds of tongues. And to another, the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the self-same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. We find the Apostle Paul, who wrote this letter to the church at Corinth, a letter that's needful in tender and pastoral care with so many difficulties that this particular church was experiencing after his departure. There are a number of special topics that Paul deals with, particular to the body of Christ, which strings together the entire letter. Corinth was a very wealthy city in Achaia, and it had the Aegean Sea on one side and the Ionian Sea on the other, being an important port city. One could imagine what a sailor's paradise this place might have been, or maybe even at the time a pirate's paradise, so to speak. Paul, after teaching there for a year and a half, as Luke mentions in Acts 18:11-18, left to go to Syria to escape the treacherous Jews who were trying to silence him there. When Paul left, all manner of evil infiltrated the church. Wicked doctrines, extravagance, pride, vanity, effeminacy, covetousness, and ambition and the like. Calvin, in his commentary on this, makes note that the doctrine in the church so declined after Paul left that discipline in the church became laxed, and that the purity of doctrine had already begun to decline, so that the main article of religion, which the resurrection of the dead, was called into question. He says, the first step towards serving Christ is to lose sight of ourselves and think only of the Lord's glory and the salvation of men. And this is what Paul desired to instill in his church there, in God's church. And in this letter, Paul reproves schisms and factions and listening to ambitious, treacherous, false teachers. That's the first four chapters. He reproves incest and fornication, chapter 5. He deals with going to the law in the right and wrong way, chapter 6. He disputes about concerns with marriage, chapter 7. About various indifferent ideas, miscellaneous things in chapters 8 to 10, about the sacrament of the Lord's Supper in chapter 11, and then about the right use of spiritual gifts in chapters 12 to 14, about the resurrection in chapter 15, and then he concludes about collections and various miscellaneous matters, of which is also salvation in that particular section, in chapter 16. There's a connection of corporate worship that also strings together these ideas. In chapter 12, it is not simply answering a few questions about spiritual gifts. He's dealing with the manner in which the body, the called out ones, functions together in worship. Where is Christ's body together? When is Christ's body together? Why is Christ's body together? This answers the need for those gifts, knowing that the entire corporate gathering cannot function without the work of the Spirit in them during their worship, during this gathering. There are no Christians allowed to sit back and simply enjoy the ride. They are all part of the body. And the body must function in a certain manner. Each part is to do its duty before God. In time, certainly, but in duty, assuredly. Once these believers at Corinth come forward with a proclamation of their allegiance to King Jesus, once they are covenanted together, once they are as a covenanted body, to discern then the nature of their gifts, Paul instructs them, one must covet the greater gifts to do the most good in the body as God so grants. Many at this point, well, they want what they deem and what we've read in this opening 11 verses, the greater gifts, miracles and knowledge and wisdom and preaching and exhortation, or at least what they perceive to be greater gifts because they are more fantastical in that particular way. Some superhero-like gifts. Paul will explain the greatest of all the gifts, the greatest exercise of any gift is always accomplished in the gift of love, or as he will say later, charity. Love is a gift, but it is also a fruit of the Spirit. There's a greatness to gifts, but there are three which abide in the church militant while the church militant is here on earth, and they are the greatest. Faith in God and Christ, what a grand gift that is. Hope, to be so assured in the hope of Christ, another grand gift. Yet, the exercise of the Spirit's motions in the body of Christ and the badge of the disciple, love, excels them all. All those who are indwelt by the Holy Spirit have spiritual gifts, for they are baptized in Him, are now considered a spiritual person controlled and influenced by the motions of the Holy Spirit. They are, in fact, to be useful to the body of Christ with those gifts. They are gifted in a certain way for the good of the body. And every Christian receives the entirety of the spiritual blessing of Christ and is gifted by the Spirit. Does a Christian need a special outpouring of the Spirit after conversion to have the gift of faith, hope, and love? No, there is no such thing as that. Love is the greatest spiritual gift and evidence of being baptized in the Spirit. It is evidence of being a Christian and having the Spirit of God. There is no other eternal evidence of giftedness for the Christian or the Spirit's indwelling as it relates to gifts other than love. Paul will explain this as he goes throughout chapter 13 and chapter 14. Love to God, love to one's neighbor, love to one another. Now that does not mean that they all have the same degree of giftedness and that they all have the same exact kind of exercised spiritual gifts in the church. And who knows how the Spirit will then work out faith, hope, and love in lesser gifts. We've read in the first 11 verses the lesser gifts, because the greatest gift is love, which all Christians have. Now, there are a diversity of gifts, but the same Spirit. That's verse 4. A variety, a difference of appointment, a gift freely given by the Spirit. That's particularly, though, a spiritual gift in a special sense distributed to the body of Christ through the power of the Spirit and His discernment. Unity in church activity occurs when the Spirit enables a variety of gifts so that the people can work harmoniously together for the good of the kingdom, like an orchestra that plays together with various notes, so the church comprised as a whole makes a symphony. The one in charge of dispensing these gifts is the Lord Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. Regardless of where one finds the church, whether it's in the Old Testament or the New Testament, the same unifying Spirit works in the church to bring about its diversity in spiritual gifts. But at no time as the church militant is on earth, do they ever do without faith, hope, and love? The office of the Spirit is to apply the blood of Christ to all his people, to convert his people, to baptize his people, giving them an anointing and an unction and a power, and enable them for their usefulness in Christ's kingdom. And he does this at the moment they are regenerated upon being born again. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. Verse 11. So having dealt with so many divisions in this Corinthian church up to this point, Paul is arguing that the Spirit gives to everyone in the church their giftedness as he wills. As said a moment ago, this is part of the office of the Spirit and the economy of salvation, and it's described here in verse 11 by the word worketh. The Spirit works. He works in such a way as to will a diversity of gifts to different people for different reasons, for the good of the body of Christ and the expansion of the kingdom of God. Dividing, that word, means distributing to each one as he wills. And to will here is to deliberately purpose to do it according to the Spirit's wise use of the gifts in his people. He is the Spirit of wisdom, and he knows the proper distribution to the proper people. He knows what the body needs and brings people together to work those gifts in unity and harmony among one another. He does not, for example, gift a woman to preach or teach in the church. That's not her role, as Paul explains in Timothy to the young pastor. The pre-creation, pre-fall creation ordinance of Adam and Eve's union before the fall, that man's the head and the woman is under the man. He uses that argument before the fall ever even happens to determine the hierarchy and structure of preaching and teaching the people of God. Nor does he gift a deacon to preach and teach. He does not gift a man to take on a role he does not give the skill to accomplish, nor does he necessarily give the ambition to it in most cases. If one desires the office of an elder, for example, that's noble. But that doesn't mean necessarily that that particular person has all of the gifts of the Spirit to be an elder and is gifted for the task. They have to be tested and evaluated. There's a harmony when the Spirit gives gifts to people in the church to complement the church in all its parts. These professing Christians were brought together to accomplish good works, those things that Christ ordained that they should walk in. They are unable to do anything without Christ, for without him they can do nothing, as Christ says, and so you have been reminded so many times in these past few weeks. So they must have the Spirit in them, gifting them, working in them, these diverse powers for the good of the body. And no one person has all the gifts of the body, as much as people would like the pastor to have that, thinking that religious exercises are for pastors alone. No, pastors have a particular function, and each person in the body has a particular function that's willed to them, applied by the work of Christ through the Spirit for the good of the kingdom in that local geographic place. The covenant community benefits by the Spirit's work in them as they work with and towards one another in the church for the glory of God. As a side note on the kinds of gifts the church has for today, based on 1 Corinthians 13:13, here, charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, well, they should fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known. Key words, but now abideth faith, hope, charity. These three, but the greatest of these is charity. You see the but now? The in this present state, in contrast to the extraordinary gifts, Paul uses three examples of the whole of what I'll call temporary extraordinary spiritual gifts, the gifts of prophecy, tongues, and knowledge. These are examples of the whole class of extraordinary gifts, but temporary spiritual gifts during the time of the establishment of the Christian faith, right after the departure of Christ into heaven. All the extraordinary and temporary gifts are listed in both Mark 17 to 18 and 1 Corinthians 12, 7 to 11, which we've read. This is the list: casting out demons, speaking new tongues, interpretation of tongues, the power to pick up serpents, immunity to poison, healing the sick, the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, special faith, working of miracles, a word of prophecy, and the ability to distinguish between spirits. Special, extraordinary gifts were given to the apostles and those ordained by the apostles at that time. You can look at that in Acts 2, and Acts 3, and Acts 8, and Acts 9, and Acts 10, and Acts 19. These extraordinary gifts are always connected with the apostles. Here, as we are considering the New Testament and the book of Acts, they are even called signs of the apostles. And many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, Acts 2:43. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, Acts 5:12. And what purpose did they serve in the early church? Well, to attest the divine authority of the messengers sent from Christ and to preach the gospel, and establishing the finality of the Christian faith and truth of the good news that's once delivered to the saints. The apostles are the foundation of the household of God, Ephesians 2 and verse 20, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. This foundation is only set down by them. But those extraordinary gifts, Paul says, will fail. They will fail when there are no more apostles. And when the but now, but when gifts take over. Fail means to dissolve into inactivity or to be abolished. Those particular gifts, those extraordinary gifts, are abolished. There abide permanently in the place of those extraordinary gifts three important gifts: faith, hope, and love. And when the end comes, and the church is raptured into heaven for all time, faith is done. That particular gift will be done away with because faith will turn to sight. Hope will be done because hope will turn into forever. Those will also cease, but love never fails. For even in heaven, love will continue. But now, church militant, faith, hope, and love abide. When do they abide? Well, it cannot be in heaven, because faith and hope disappear in heaven. Only love will abide in heaven. Faith and hope will be finished in heaven. The but now is now. But now is the time when the extraordinary gifts of the church have ceased. Only those ordinary gifts surrounding salvation and maturity in Christ are necessary. Because we have Scripture. We have everything, as the Apostle Peter tells us, for life and godliness. Faith, hope, and love are now necessary, and faith, hope, and love are the badges of the Christian. The extraordinary gifts are no longer necessary because the church is established and the apostles are dead. Instead, the church now has the full inscripturated word placed together at the finality of the canon of the Bible to guide them by the Spirit, in faith, hope, and love. And yet, there are some ordinary gifts which need to be understood. So that's somewhat of an overview. The doctrine that we'll pull from this particular text is this: the Holy Spirit equips every true believer with both ordinary, but yet supernatural, spiritual gifts for the good of Christ's church. I make first an initial note. There are ordinary saving gifts and extraordinary special gifts. Some people had the extraordinary gifts of the Spirit in the early days of the apostles and the church without being saved. For it is impossible for those who are once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and are partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, they should fall away to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucified in themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. Hebrews 6, 4-6. You see, these people, they had professed Christ, but they had no saving influence, no faith, no hope, no love. Yet they partook of something of the Holy Spirit and heavenly gifts. Jesus says and testifies that many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Ooh, extraordinary gift. And in thy name have cast out devils? Look, extraordinary gift. And in thy name done many wonderful works. And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Matthew 7, 22-23. These lost people had certain extraordinary gifts among the covenanted members of the church, and so exercised them as the Spirit gave them power to do so. Charismatic gifts of some kind. But they were not baptized by the Spirit in faith, hope, and love. Judas, the son of perdition, had extraordinary gifts, but he did not have faith, hope, and love, the ordinary saving gifts. And sending out the 12 apostles, Mark records, and they went out, that includes Judas, and preached that men should repent, and they cast out many devils and anointed with oil many that were sick and healed them. Well, Judas was a great preacher, cast out demons, healed people, but he did not have a different spirit. And this argues greatly for the work of the visible church, comprising both saved and lost in a professed covenant with God. Those who so came to Christ and said, Lord, Lord, we have prophesied in such extraordinary gifts, do not make a Christian, or even one that is Spirit-filled. Grace from Christ and the power of the Spirit makes a Christian in faith, hope, and love, which abide in the church militant, saved, changed, empowered. Did not Judas himself have a very convincing profession of godliness about him for a long period of time? He followed Christ, left everything like the other disciples for Christ. He preached the same gospel of Christ. He cast out demons in the name of Christ. He ate and drank with Christ for 3 years. And yet, Judas was a hypocrite. But these extraordinary gifts now not only cannot be coveted, they cannot be coveted because they've ceased, but are not to be coveted since the greatest gifts are those of faith, hope, and love. Those are saving gifts which Judas knew nothing about. What ought to be coveted is faith, hope, and love. These are the gifts continuing but now, and are enhanced by the Spirit's work among people to give them according to the ordinary saving gifts that benefit the body. A second point. Spiritual giftedness is Trinitarian. Now, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God, which worketh all in all. Spiritual gifts must also be understood as coming from the triune God. All three persons of the Trinity are actively involved in spiritually gifting each believer for the ministry that they are to have in the church. The Spirit is the first thing that Paul says. God the Spirit empowers all believers with a variety of different abilities, but all by the same method of powerfully working within and through them upon them being born again. These are not natural abilities. They cannot be separated from the Spirit who gives them in his willful choice in diversity among the people in the church. These gifts are enabling abilities, body-enhancing abilities that are a direct result of the Spirit's indwelling and abiding presence. They are part of his baptizing and what might be called his occasional filling up for a particular ministry or gift. He gives people power in the skills needed to accomplish in the church whatever Christ directs. And so then second, you have the name that is above every name. Did you think that that name was Jesus? It is not. The name that is above every name is the Lord, which directly relates to the Lord Christ, who is the Lord of Lords. The Lord the name above all names, of the Christ. Christ is the sovereign Son of Man who dispenses gifts in his church, since he has merited these gifts for his church when he died for lost sinners. He does this through sending his Spirit and empowering these newly converted individuals as a result of all his work and merit. In Ephesians 4, 7 to 11, Paul explains how the gifts of grace received by each believer individually are given by the exalted and victorious Christ as a result of his merit and finished work. He is exalted to the right hand, the power of God, and all his works, all his spiritual giftedness flow from this completed perfection in his covenant work. He gives his people these gifts, these benefits, as the king who sovereignly dispenses his rule and reign over his subjects, which are in fact his body, and he's the head, and he does this in the church by his Spirit. And think that such a diversity of gifts to members in his body, using their skills and abilities for the good of the church, how is such distinguished by the people in the church? How do the people know Christ is gifting them in the church by the Spirit in a certain area? Well, part of this rests through the ministers and elders he has appointed in his church, who are in turn equipping and helping and aiding believers for ministry. They build up the body. They must be discerning to see where members in a church fit in and how they might be used. And through these leaders, who should be in tune with the work of Christ and his people through the Spirit, they demonstrate Christ's governance by the power of the Holy Spirit in recognizing their giftedness. Christ is using his mouthpieces. He governs all spiritual gifts within his church, that they are not gifted to go off on their own. They reside in the body to benefit the body. And this work of Christ, the Redeemer, through the Spirit, is a work of his sovereign authority in growing up the church under his headship. Spirit, Lord, God. God the Father is the sovereign giver who makes each gift effective. Man's capacity to function in the church and God's prerogative to bless them in their gifts, well, that's a direct result of the Father's decreed blessing in Christ, not simply a result of some skill or ability they have apart from God. The Spirit is sent of the Father and the Son. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit are all directly working in the spiritual giftedness of the people to mature the bride of Christ for her wedding day. Thirdly, spiritual gifts must be distinguished from the gift of the Spirit. Gifts, plural, of the Spirit are not the Galatians' fruit, singular, of the Spirit. Every repentant believer who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ alone for salvation immediately receives the gift of the Holy Spirit when they are regenerated by his power, born again from above. Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." You see, this is upon repentance, Acts 2:38. "And they of the circumcision which believe were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost," Acts 10:45. Spiritual gifts are certainly a Spirit-related function in the church, but they are not the fruit of the Spirit, which all believers receive upon their Spirit baptism and regeneration. Gifts are a fruit of salvation, but are not classified as the fruit of the Spirit. People may have many gifts of the Spirit, but all Christians have the gift of the Spirit in salvation through Christ. Sanctification, being set apart to be more holy, useful in Christ's kingdom and church, is different for every believer and different in all the places and degrees of their life and what they're doing at that particular time. This will be very different from those who profess that they are Christians and say that they have gifts but really produce no fruit. When a limb of the vine produces no fruit, they are cut off and thrown into the fire, Jesus says. Producing spiritual fruit is a way that the church considers the truth of a professing Christian, because faith without works is dead, James 2:20. Equally, usefulness in the church is also a way that the church considers the truthfulness of each profession. Each part bears the mark and work of Christ in them. They have the Spirit. The Spirit works fruit in those believers and gives them gifts in all true believers. So hypocrites, false professors, they will never show forth the fruit worthy of repentance and trusting in Jesus Christ. And they will have counterfeit gifts, or things they do in their own strength, or things they do in the power of the devil. Fourth, the Holy Spirit empowers believers with spiritual giftedness in order to build up and mature the body of Christ. Different spiritual gifts are given by the Spirit for different ministry purposes. And these in turn are managed for different pursuits in the church. Ephesians 4:11-16 speak to this very clearly. Paul talks about prophets being given and pastors being given and teachers so that people aren't carried away with every wind of doctrine. And he says, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. That's verse 16 of Ephesians 4. You know, pastors and elders are given to direct and instruct the church, and this is for perfecting of the saints, the ministry which they have in the church. It is to edify the body or cause the body to be further matured in Christ. And the goal is not to be thrown about by bad doctrine, but speaking the truth in love, that may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. These Christians have been accepted in the Beloved, in Christ, and receive from him all the spiritual blessings he gives. They are indwelt by the Spirit sent of Christ. They gain a new perspective on life and obedience to the King. They are not to grieve the Spirit and his work in the church, that they might come to be imitators of God as dear children. But they are described as those filled with the Spirit, having faith, hope, and love as the greatest gifts. That is actually a summary of the book of Ephesians. Spiritual gifts, then, are distinguished and pointed out in specific individuals for various tasks in the church. They are then empowered for that service, which in turn leads to practical godliness in edifying the body with those gifts and ultimately to reverse the fall in the bride of Christ. They are given for the common good of the body of believers, esteeming others even better than themselves. They are given gifts to promote unity and so that all members will mutually care for each other in love, in the truth of love. They build up the church, the body of Christ. Fifth, the Bible does distinguish between believers who have the Spirit of God and unbelievers who do not have the Spirit of God. All true believers, regardless of their time of conversion or present state of obedience or weakness, are members of Christ's body and have faith, hope, and love. They are all endowed with the Spirit of God and with spiritual gifts. They not only show forth the fruit of the Spirit, but they'll exercise the gifts of the Spirit as the Spirit so administers those gifts to them. Maybe they are an encourager, that they encourage very well. Maybe they are an exemplary prayer warrior and pray for all kinds of people always. Maybe they are helpful or hospitable or naturally giving. Some elders are gifted to teach Scripture. Others are more endowed to biblically counsel, and maybe others are more inclined to work with children. Now, for elders, there are a host of spiritual qualifications that they must all have in a non-negotiable manner. That's true. But that does not mean that in a group of elders, one might be more gifted in some things than other things. The Spirit determines such things. Real spiritual gifts are given to the church solely on the basis of Christ's merit, and they're housed within the authority of the church structure. They're not merely for personal use, but they're exercised under the authority of the church leaders he has appointed to help the body mature and grow. Consider a young fellow who desires the ministry. Maybe the Spirit has set this fellow apart with necessary gifts, but they've not been exercised yet. Various kinds of work go into not only distinguishing that, but after training and such, placing them in a position where they can minister that capacity must be done with wisdom. It isn't something to be taken lightly. There is direction needed. And yet, in the same particular way, compare the person, young man. He stands on the sidelines to watching the Tennessee Vols as the football team does its thing, these big, large, hulking young men playing on the field. He knows everything about the Vols. He knows all of the stats. He knows how the game is to be played. He might even be so wise as to execute certain things even better than most people, maybe even better than some of the coaches for the team. Yet, he weighs 88 pounds soaking wet. You see, he might have a desire to be part of that team. He might have a desire to be out there on the field. He might know all sorts of great things. He does not have the ability to put on those pads and get out there. He is not equipped to be able to do that. Which is why Paul says in Timothy, the young man, he might desire a noble thing to be in the ministry, but they have to be tested. They have to be looked at, and there is great direction that's needed. Sixth, spiritual gifts are always set in the context of the glory of Christ. It is never about the self. Whole denominations place spiritual gifts about the self. Even so, minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God, 1 Peter 4:10. It does not matter what the Spirit gives a person to do in the church. They're to do everything they do for Christ's glory. He's the focus. They are His benefits from His work, from His death, from His resurrection, from His ascension, from His exaltation, from His intercession, from His Spirit, from His throne of power, from His love to His people. All eyes are on Him in faith, hope, and love. And every spiritual gift that is to be exercised is to be exercised to the glory of Christ. Seventh, all of this spiritual giftedness occurs inside the church. People say, I don't like organized religion. I don't go to church, but I'm a Christian. I don't want to be a member of a church, but I'm a Christian. No, no, no. Christ does not allow for that. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have no doubt continued with us. But they went out, that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. 1 John 2:19. Such thinking is what the Bible calls apostasy. How can one love Jesus and not love His church? Jesus came to die for His church, which He hath purchased with His own blood. Acts 20:28. He died to save it. He rose from the dead to gift it and equip it and bless it. And it is within the church that the Spirit is dispensed by Christ, not outside of it. There is no salvation, no benefits, no gifts outside the church. There are no sacraments outside the church. There are no ordained men to the ministry outside the church. Only robbers and thieves are found there. Eighth. To neglect using one's gifts is to sin against both Christ and the body. How can people really be concerned about salvation, about Christ, about godliness, who neglect the use of that which God commands and bestows for the saving of the church? If they are not so concerned, then it's evidence that they're not concerned seriously about salvation. They're not really concerned about Christ, about sin, about godliness, about such things. And if they're not solidly convinced about sin and neglect the use of these gifts, or prove to be unconcerned about their success in their use of them, it is sure that they have not laid salvation to their heart. Certainly the children of the King would be remiss in using spiritual gifts from time to time, but to entirely neglect the means of grace given in these exercises of spiritual gifts to the body is to sin against the body by stealing from them. They rob Christ of the glory He should have received by neglecting them. Even Judas did more than such people. That hard-hearted serpent went to preach and heal and cast out demons. But what do most people in the church do? Such a neglect of using one's gifts is to be unconcerned about that which the Spirit is very concerned about. It is to grieve and quench the work of the Spirit in the body. It is being unconcerned about Christ's means and manner of salvation. Thus the importance of worshiping in a local body with local people. I want to make a note now, after these eight ideas, that Christ endows with the Spirit for service to the body. That large next heading. The most Spirit-endowed person that ever walked the face of the earth in exercising spiritual gifts was the Lord Jesus Christ. He exercised His spiritual gifts in full capacity To be gifted is to be filled with the Spirit. And Christ in his incarnation was filled to capacity, filled even without measure, where he taught the people, not as the scribes and Pharisees, but with power. He demonstrated wisdom. He healed, he performed miracles like raising the dead, created earthly sustenance in the multiplication of loaves and fishes, directed fish in the sea to swim into the nets of his apostles, and all sorts of other things. He walked on the water. He cast out demons. And in so many other spiritual ways manifested the realities of the one who is immeasurably anointed by God to fulfill the work of saving his people in the covenant of grace, because he alone is the God-man and the mediator between God and them. Even from his youngest days, he said to his mother, "Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business?" One who is filled with the Spirit had to be in the place where God's people were to teach, to preach, to help. Though Christ was endowed with the Spirit without measure, every believer by him with the Spirit is endowed in good measure. It may be to a lesser degree, but it's in just the right measure. Christians are also filled with the Holy Spirit, and they too demonstrate the presence and power of the Spirit in their lives by word and deed. That's through the Spirit's power. Christ supplies them of his inexhaustible fountain. "Thou hast ascended on high. Thou hast led captivity captive. Thou hast received gifts for men." Psalm 68:18. Christ is the only fountain of saving mercy and spiritual giftedness. Zechariah 13:1. "In that day there shall be a fountain opened." Joel 3:18. "A fountain shall flow from the house of the Lord." Christ is the only Savior. He's the only Redeemer. He's the only satisfaction before the face of God. The only one who can bear the wrath of God for sinners and give an inexhaustible fountain of faith, hope, and love for his people for service. The only one who can take the debt away and do away with it. The sacrifice once for all. There is no other name under heaven by which men must be saved. Any other mercies which God bestows upon the sons of men in that way are nothing in comparison to the saving mercy of Jesus. How can they compare? Christ gives even more than merely salvation. He sends his Holy Spirit to make his people holy by giving them gifts, even, to operate in the church. Christ is such an inexhaustible fountain in this way that sinners cannot ever out-desire the mercies and gifts of Christ. He is an overflowing fountain of infinite mercy and a storehouse of power. And such a storehouse, it enters into eternity. It can never be exhausted. The believer is filled with the Spirit, filled with mercy and grace, filled with power to exercise gifts, filled with fruit, and filled with thanksgiving and joy. They're filled, and they are directed to be further filled daily, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, Philippians 1:11. Filled with the Spirit, Ephesians 5:18. Filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost, Acts 13:52. And it's from the Lord Jesus Christ that this Spirit is to be communicated to believers in order to empower his church. The Spirit is even called the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And what a great supply he gives, Philippians 1:19. Christ purchased not only the church, not only the benefits given to the church, but the Spirit was purchased by his blood as well. He is a great benefit bestowed on the believer, dispensed by Christ's crimson hand in that way, and all the beneficial functions produced by his Spirit are attributed to Jesus. The Spirit shines a light back on Christ. And the Spirit certainly does many things as a result. But he shines the light of the gospel of Christ on everything, every work, every good deed, and that is for the good of the body. We apply this. What is your spiritual gift? If you think to yourself, "Well, I don't have a gift." Well, that's not true. That's certainly not true if you are a believer. every believer is endowed by the Spirit with the gift of salvation and gifts for service. Everyone has a gift that flows out of faith, hope, and love, who are born again, which are in fact gifts to you as well. If you think to yourself, well, I don't know what my gift is. Well, that's a far better thing to say than saying that you don't have a gift. What will you do to find out what the gift is? Will you sit with an elder to consider it? Do you want to consider it? How might you exercise it when you find out what it is? Those who do not want to consider it, there a great difficult problem arises, because if they're a Christian, why would they not want to do what's good to the body? Right? And will you not reap a harvest if you don't give up, if you continue on and plug through and do good works, as Paul exhorts in Galatians, to take these gifts and exercise them and use them for the good of others? You have to find out what your gift is so that the body of believers can benefit from your selfless actions and working on behalf of their good. It's called a spiritual gift because the Spirit is needed by you to function it. It is His gift working through you. It is a privilege for the Spirit to work in and through you for the work He sets you to do. People often think that being a Christian means that they just come to church and they hear sermons and they pray and they read their Bible every once in a while. That's not what being a Christian is about. There's kingdom work to be done. Christ's kingdom is to be expanded and enlarged, and it is so interesting that He does this for His glory through His Spirit in you. We have studied in the past that the church, the people of the church, you are living stones built up together in Christ and set on His foundation. And one of the means by which He makes you useful in the church and communicates grace to you in the assembly of the saints is by communicating to you spiritual gifts for you to exercise them. And He builds you as stones into a temple for the living God to dwell in. He spiritually unites you into one mystical body under the Lord Jesus, who is the head, by the greatest gifts of faith, hope, and love. And He gives you gifts and spiritual abilities that flow out of those three things. Every one of you is a part of the body of Christ. You are of its essence by the same quickening, the Spirit of grace. But each of you are parts to the whole. Who is the eye? Who is the hand? Who is the foot? For Ephesians 4:7, unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. What then is your motivation in gifts? Maybe you know what your gift is, but you use your gift not for the glory of God, but for the satisfaction of the work itself in your own heart. Maybe it's from some selfish desire or something of that nature. When you use your spiritual gifts, you ought to be thinking first that they are to be used for the good and profit of others. That's why God has given you a gift. The Spirit was given to the church so everyone could profit. Are you to light your candle and put it under a basket? What would that do? It would light the basket on fire. What if you lit your candle and stood together as a corporate body? What would that unified light do to passerbys? Would it not shine so that the collective light might be seen by weary travelers that walk by the city? And speaking of spiritual gifts, a famous preacher by the name of Robert Sanderson said, "These graces are of the number of those things that communicate themselves by multiplication, not division, and diffusion without waste." Well, in other words, he's saying they should be multiplying. They should be growing, being used, being furthered, not being wasted, not sending people off into their own closets to exercise a spiritual gift to no one. Spiritual gifts are not exercised to no one. You ought never to exercise any spiritual gift or any encouragement, any help, any aid for the sake of pride or applause to yourself or for merely yourself. There's a great amount of selfishness in exercising spiritual gifts. You do it for the glory of God, but you do it for the betterment of the body. If the body is bettered, then you as part of the body is bettered. And all of you grow up into maturity if those gifts are used. So you have to ask yourself if you want that or not. But gifts need certain things. They need discernment, what that gift might be. They need opportunity to exercise that gift, and I only make note of that. They need prayer to discern God's will, and they need an emptying of pride. So consider steps to further spiritual gifts in the church. Negatively, be reminded it's not accomplished in your own strength. Because you wish something doesn't mean God bestows it upon you. Simon Magnus, well, he thought that gifts that God gave might be purchased with money. We call that actually simony as a result. To acquire something in your own work or strength has that flavor of sin in it. Spiritual gifts can never be purchased with human labor. God is the one that both administers the seed to the sower and multiplies the seed when it's sown. The seeds are His and the growth is His. Interestingly, God gives the seed to you to put it into the ground. Pray about it. Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Psalm 119, 18. Consider what the word of God says about these things, about these gifts, and be open to the Spirit's leading to direct you. That may take much prayer and much time. It may take, consequently, maybe, little time. It is His diversity of gifts and His work nonetheless. Also, discernment. Like the man on the roof that had the three means of escape from the flood, he was not discerning. Those three things came by and he shushed the three of them off, thinking that God was going to rescue him in some other way, because he was looking to the saving of his house instead of the saving of his person. He did not have discernment. Maybe you hope to have certain gifts, but the Lord might have other plans. What gifts will God give you, or what has He given you? Whatever they are, you will love them ultimately and be the best at them, because the Spirit works in you to exercise those gifts. A man's gift maketh room for him and bringeth him before great men. Proverbs 18:16. And God never says, don't exhaust yourself in the service of the king and exercising whatever that gift may be. He expects your full use, knowing that the work that is done further expands and increases the work of the kingdom of God. There is a cultivating of enjoyment in the use of those gifts, because the Holy Spirit equips every true believer with ordinary spiritual gifts for the good of Christ's church. Now, I give you then one note of warning under this heading. Beware of spiritual pride in using gifts. Francis Roberts said, the more gifts, graces, and mercies we have from God, the more humble we should be, as being greater debtors to God and under deeper obligations. But alas, how hard is it to have spiritual gifts and not be puffed up? Spiritual pride, vainglory in regard of men's own ideas, or even others' spiritual gifts whom they might admire, knowledge puffeth up. The Corinthians themselves, they excelled in gifts, and they had many ministers, and those many ministers excelled in gifts, and these people were vainly puffed up against one another and gloried carnally in various teachers. Paul clears it all up by saying, who maketh thee to differ from another? Spiritual pride and vainglory of the Corinthians in their own gifts caused divisions in the body, which ought to be thrown away, for there should be no divisions. That is the exact opposite of what the gifts are about. Now, I know you would much rather have had me expound gift by gift so that you can, like a soldier walking into an armory, choose whatever gift might well suit you, or that you might like. Romans 12, encouragement, giving, leadership, mercy, service, teaching. 1 Corinthians 12, administration, discernment, helps. Ephesians 4, pastoring, teaching, in a number of various miscellaneous scriptures, celibacy, hospitality, even martyrdom. But that was not the purpose of this particular sermon, to go over a list of various possibilities of gifts. It was merely to exhort you that you do have, as one who is indwelt by the Spirit, gifts, and that you are to exercise those gifts, the greatest of which are faith, hope, and love. Love never failing. Exercising your gift or gifts in love to others. Now, it may take some time to find out what those gifts are, but they are certainly there, stemming out and growing up from faith, hope, and love to Christ. So consider that you are, as a born-again Christian, indwelt by the Spirit, baptized in Him, touched with that unction and power of the Spirit, given gifts, that they are to be exercised in Christ's body by love, with faith and hope, as we are here as the church militant. I'm going to stop there. The next sermon will be the final summary of all that we have learned so far, which is what Paul calls walking in the Spirit. All these things, everything that we've learned about the abundant life and victorious living in the Spirit is summed up in that phrase, walking in the Spirit, which we will consider next time. Let's pray together.